It's good to have you here with us this morning here, and those of you that are downstairs, everybody wave down to the overflow room. There's a group down there, and we also have folks online with us. So wherever you are, we're thankful that you're here. Today, we're continuing a summer series, as Mark said, about God's promises. There's lots of different kinds of promises, and that's what we're going to be talking about through the summer. A couple weeks ago, we talked about God's saving promises. Coming up, we're going to talk about warning promises, motivating promises, comforting promises. But through all of these, we can find real hope in God's sovereignty, knowing that He is ultimately in control of everything that's happening all around the world. He knows what's going on. He didn't create a universe and then sit back and watch it. He's involved. He has a redemption plan that's continuing through history. And no matter what, we can count on Him to be with us through whatever we're going through. As we talked about before, and as I will continue to mention to you, the key idea for this series is that God's promises usually say more about who He is, about what He's doing, than about me and my particular situation or an outcome that I might be looking for. A lot of times we go to Scripture looking for something to make us feel better, looking for something that's just going to give us peace or confidence or give us direction. That's what we're talking about today. But through this, I'm just seeing over and over again that it's about God. It's not about me. God is there loving me, guiding me, saving me. But when my focus is on Him rather than myself, that's where these promises become even more encouraging. As we look this morning at God's guiding promises, are we just on our own with our decisions in life? Does God provide any guidance, any direction for our lives? Is it through dreams, mystical messages? Is it through other people? How does He provide guidance and direction today? We're going to look at some of these questions, and as we wrap up, you have notes in your bulletin, a place that you can fill in. There's some takeaways at the very end, and I'm going to make sure I come back to those questions. But think about those through the message this morning. How does God guide us? Does He guide us? This quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer is something I shared in the introduction, but it really applies to looking at God's direction. God does not give us everything we want, but He does fulfill His promises, leading us along the best and straightest paths to Himself. That quote just stood out to me again as I was studying this week and thinking about my direction. The guidance I'm looking for to get from God is not necessarily in where I want to go, but it's to Him. He's leading and guiding me to Himself, and that's always going to be the best place to be. The closer I get to Him, the closer I draw to being, thinking, acting like Jesus Christ, that's where God wants me. That's His will for my life. And I may be thinking specifically, is it this job? Is it living here? Is it going to this college? Is it this major? Is it this person, this relationship? I may be thinking about all of those specific things. But my heart should be, I want God. I want to be closer to Him. I want to be closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want the Holy Spirit to be leading and guiding, to be filling me, filling my thoughts, my desires. And then those steps, as God says, will be clear. He's lighting my path. Instead of looking for wisdom or wealth, instead of looking for my best life now, we should be looking for the path, the things that we should be doing to be closer to Him. And that's where we will find real contentment. We're going to find real peace, purpose in our life, and ultimately joy. God does promise throughout His Word to guide and direct His people. And as we talked about in the introduction, one of the questions we have to watch out for is this an if kind of a promise? Is it conditional? And most of these directional promises, these guidance promises are conditional. God says, if you do this, I will lead you and guide you. We can't decide we're going to go our own way, ignore God, and then think, well, he's just going to show me this path at the end. He's going to bail me out of the situation I'm in if I continue to ignore him and if I continue to go off on my own way. It's about following him. Can we trust him? Can we trust his guiding promises? Mark Staszynski just mentioned that we're getting ready to start up our middle school, high school with youth group. And for the time being, it's a combination of a youth night with what would be our normal Sunday school class. And I'm excited for it. The leaders are excited about it. Adam is excited about teaching. And what they're going to be talking about is the Bible. Can I trust it? That's a great foundation for our young people. It's a great foundation for all of us. First thing they're going to be talking about is revelation. How does God reveal himself? And that's where I want to briefly start, because as we talk about looking for guidance and direction from God, we're really looking for, how do I know him? How do I follow him? And unless I know who he is, I can't follow him. Unless I know what he's expecting from me, what he's revealed about himself, then I'm going to be wandering in the dark. How do we normally get to know someone? How does someone reveal what they're like? Well, we normally spend time talking together. Maybe we start asking questions. If you have dinner together or you're just getting together and playing games, conversation's going to come up. You're going to talk about your likes and your dislikes. You're going to talk about your hopes and your dreams. And as you spend time together, those shared experiences start to develop a history that connects you. And you know that person because you've gone through good things and bad things together. How many of you ever had a pen pal, someone that you wrote to that lived far away in the days of pens? How many of you remember pens and paper? Anybody out there, pens and paper? We used to go on a number of youth group trips, and we would meet people in the summer, and then we wouldn't see them again. We hoped we might see them the following year, but I had friends that I would write to in other states, and we would write letters back and forth. Real story. We would write to people. My mother and father wrote to each other from ship to shore because one of my mom's friends said, hey, there's a guy that a friend knows, and he's a sailor, and you should start writing to him. He's a good guy. That was the beginning of the relationship, was writing back and forth. And we still have some of those letters where my father drew illustrations because he had a lot of time on a ship, so he drew on the envelopes and decorated them, and they're amazing. They got to know each other through writing back and forth until they finally met, and their relationship took the next step. Today it's different. Today it's online. People meeting and talking to people from another part of the country, from another part of the world. They hope they are who they say they are, because when you're typing and you're posting a picture, you don't know if that's real. You get to know someone by spending time with them, by communicating in some way, whether it's typing or writing or speaking face to face. So how could we know an invisible God, a God who's transcendent from humanity? He's other than us. He's not here in a physical body that we can talk to. He's above us and so different from us. How could we get to know a God like that? God chose to reveal himself in two different ways. General or natural revelation, and then special revelation. If we're going to know this God and look for guidance and direction from him, we have to first see who he is. So as he reveals himself through general or natural revelation, it's the natural world. We know that there is a God because of what we see around us. That's the starting point. If you've driven around Dunkirk lately, you've seen some new houses popping up around town. There was an empty lot, maybe there was a dilapidated house, and then there was an empty lot for a while, and all of a sudden, some kind of a structure started sprouting up out of the ground. And these boards somehow came together, and then there was siding and a roof, and amazingly, plumbing and electricity, and maybe internet connections, and cabinets and walls and floors and ceilings and paint. Isn't that amazing that that would just pop up out of the ground? It's all from natural resources, right? Wood and iron and things that we found here on Earth, all carbon-based materials. We know that every house is built by someone. This verse in Hebrews says, the builder of all things is God. We know that a house did not just pop up out of the ground. We may not have seen the people doing the work on it because we were at work or maybe we were out of town, but we can see it and then all of a sudden it's done. We know that someone designed that. Someone had a plan and that someone constructed it to serve a specific purpose. When we look at the world around us, we know from our human bodies, the ability for them to heal, the ability for them to fight off diseases. And even though they age and they get tired, there is an amazing design to our bodies. There's an amazing design to the universe. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Just looking at a leaf or a butterfly or the trees around us, we see symmetry, we see design, we see purpose, and we know that there must be someone doing this. Psalm 8 says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? When we start thinking about who this creator might be, then we start thinking, well, what's my place in this world? What's my place in this creation? Scripture also tells us that God has put eternity in the hearts of man. My dogs don't think about eternity. They think about the next meal. It's 7 o'clock at night, and at 5 o'clock they start asking, and I tell them it's not seven yet. I wish we had a dog clock, because that would make my life so much easier. Every time we get up, they're up with us. Is it dinner time? No, it's not dinner time yet. That's what they're thinking about, their next meal, or going outside and using the facilities. That's what their thoughts are. They're excited to see us because they need to do those other things. Maybe they like us too, but they're not thinking about eternity. They're not thinking about, have I contributed to this family? Am I doing my part? Am I helping enough? How's my 401k? Do I have enough bones buried in the backyard to last me? No thoughts of dogs. And then in the New Testament, in Romans, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, they've been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So we, or they, people, are without excuse. We can see that there is a God, even from the creation of the earth. And then there is special revelation. Before I get to there, my closing thought on natural or regular revelation, it's not natural, natural or general, is that these reveal some of his character. They reveal his power. They reveal his creativity, his timelessness, but they don't tell us that he loves us. They don't tell us that he wants to have a relationship with us. They just give us more questions. So we look out there and we say, there must be a God. Who is he? How do I know him? What does he want from me? And that's where special revelation comes in. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, I was just talking about this verse with Adam. I learned this when I was 10 years old. And in the King James that I learned it in back in those days, it used the words sundry and divers without an E at the end. It wasn't diverse. It was sundry and divers. long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God spoke to his creation through prophets using visions and dreams. He revealed himself through miracles. He revealed himself, finally, through Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the promised Messiah. God came down to live with us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, has come, and we have the complete message in the Bible, special revelation is now permanent in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament. There's no new messages from God. No true prophets or apostles now speaking on God's behalf. No legitimate dreams or signs or wonders to authenticate the ministry of prophets and apostles. Unfortunately, there are a number of churches and ministries that teach those things. They say, I am an apostle and I'm speaking from God. I had a vision, I had a dream. Here's what God is telling us. Scripture tells us that we have God's complete word, and we're not to add or take away from it. We can trust that what we have is God's word, and there's nothing new coming. 1 Corinthians 13, at the end of that love chapter, it says, love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, but we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. The perfect, the Son of God, the Word, God himself came and completed those things. So now that we can know this amazing God who created us, who loved us enough to sacrifice his own Son for our redemption, how do we follow him? How does he guide people? How did God's guidance and direction for his people happen through the ages? This morning, I narrowed it down to just 10 verses. A couple weeks ago, I tried 17, and that was just way too many. So trying to narrow God's word down is really hard because I want to share God's word with you. But this morning, in addition to the verses we just looked at, we're going to look at 10 specific verses about guiding promises. And I hope those 10 will stick with you rather than trying to cover the whole Bible. First, God revealed himself visibly. As we see creation, we know he exists. And then Jesus Christ and the written, complete word of God. Most of the promises, as I said, are conditional. They require some kind of action on our part. So the 10 scripture passages, the first one is Exodus 13, 21 and 22. I don't have that on the screen for you, but it's from Israel leaving Egypt, the Exodus. And God provided a pillar of cloud for the daytime. And they literally followed this pillar. Moses didn't have to get a secret message every night to say, where are we going the next day? God had this pillar moving, and when it stopped, they stopped. They set up camp, and that's where they dwelled with God. At night, that cloud turned into fire, and it illuminated the sky. It illuminated their camp, and there was the presence of God in a pillar of fire, visibly following God, something supernatural. That's not something we see today. In Psalm 23, one of the most beloved of the Psalms, we read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. God leads me so that I can obey him and follow his example of righteousness. The paths of righteousness are where he wants me to go. So when I say, God, would you lead me and guide me? It's following after Jesus Christ. My life taking on the righteousness of Christ and moving closer and closer to him. That's how he leads and guides. In Psalm 25, he leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Here's several conditions. First of all, God calls us to be humble. If we're coming to God and saying, lead me, guide me, but, oh, not there, God. Don't make me give up that. Don't make me go do that. I want to do what I want to do. We're going our own way instead of following God. The humble, he's going to lead to what is right, and he's going to teach his ways. And we, as a result, have his steadfast love and his faithfulness. When we keep his covenant, we keep his testimonies, we obey his word. Another Psalm 73. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. There's a promise. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's an excerpt from the passage that Linda read for us earlier. God is with us. He's holding us by the hand. Aren't those great promises? He's leading us. And afterwards, he's taking us to heaven because that's where he is. Our home is secure as we follow him. And as we begin to follow him, our desires change. There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. When we think about wanting to accumulate wealth or possessions here on earth, our heart should be saying, God, I want you. Make me satisfied in you. And even though my flesh and heart may fail, God's strength is there for us. God is our portion, not just now, but forever. Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you haven't memorized that, it says 110. That's a typo. It's 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If we spent more time talking about this, we could. It's not a flashlight showing us what's 20, 30, 40 feet in front of us. It's a lamp for what's next. Help me take that next step, God. That's how we follow him. He's not showing us what's happening next week or the following year. The only thing we have way in the distance is heaven. But right now, how is he guiding me? Step by step. As I take that next step of faith, he's continuing to be with me and guiding me in the next step. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous or wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Looking for God's guidance, looking for to follow God, is confessing our sin. Following him to bring us closer to him, leading us to salvation, leading us to eternal life. Being humble again to say, God, I need you. Forgive my sin. I want to follow you. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Instead of trusting in my own ingenuity, instead of trusting in my education or what I can read, instead of trusting human wisdom, what sounds right to me? How many times have you heard that from people? This just sounds right. It just feels right. So I'm going to do that. That's not the way to live our lives. we have a secure, a faithful, an all-powerful, all-knowing God who says, follow me. Instead of leaning on my own understanding, what I know about the world compared to what God knows, trust him, lean on him, and acknowledge him in all of parts of my life. That means he comes first in my relationships, in my finances, in how I spend my free time, in what I choose to do with my family, in my occupation. Am I acknowledging God and saying, you are Lord of my life? I want to follow you in every area. As we do that, our paths will be straight. It will be clear to us where we go next and what we do. Moving into the New Testament, Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit coming to be that guide for us. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus said over and over again, the message I present to you is not my own, but the Father's. The Holy Spirit is coming, said Jesus. And the message he has, what he's going to teach you, is from the Father. The Holy Spirit is here to glorify God. There are a number of people who elevate what they consider being filled by the Holy Spirit. And the things that they are doing are not glorifying to God. They're drawing attention to themselves. The Holy Spirit will always bring glory to God as he teaches us God's word, as he helps us understand it. And Jesus, as he was speaking to his apostles, said, he'll even help you remember what I said. And as the Holy Spirit guided the apostles, they wrote God's word. They were getting the message directly from God. They knew Jesus, they heard him, and then the Holy Spirit guided them as they wrote the epistles, Acts, Romans, Revelation. Those are the words of God that we have to live by. Paul wrote to the Romans, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. So many people stop there and say, isn't that great? Everything is good. It's all going to work out fine. But here's the conditional part. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The first condition is those that love God, all things will work together for good. Those that are called according to his purposes, not following after their own designs, not chasing after their own dreams, but following God's purposes. And what is that purpose that he predestined before the beginning of time, that he knew he would call you? It was to become like Jesus Christ, to be conformed to the image of the Son. So whatever things are happening, those are good because they are drawing you into a deeper relationship with God. They are making you more like Jesus Christ. But it's when we love him, and it's when we're choosing to follow him, that's when those promises are true. He's going to guide us to become more like his Son. Finally, in Revelation, I wanted to just kind of get a glimpse of these guiding promises from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Here's the very ending. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. As we read those verses, living here in the United States, particularly next to a lake, surrounded by green forests and green meadows, we don't think about the sun striking us. We don't think about scorching heat. We're not worried about where we're going to find our next glass of water. We just turn a tap. We go to the faucet and there's water anytime we need it. The Good Shepherd in Psalm 23 says he's going to lead his sheep to calm drinking water. And that also reminded me of the woman at the well. Jesus met her and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying this to you, give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. What is that living water? It's life, eternal life, and that flows from God. He's going to lead us to springs of living water. If you lived, as I said, in the Middle East, you would look for an oasis. You would look for something green in this desert because that means there must be water there. As we studied through the book of Genesis in the last couple of years, over and over again, we saw Abraham going and Jacob and Isaac, and they found a well, and then somebody came and tried to steal it, and then they'd find another well, and then they'd find another well. God kept leading them to springs of water. So as someone in Israel or someone in the Middle East reads those verses about living water, it has a totally different perspective for them. And that's why it's important for us to recognize the background about what we're reading. Living water, what brings life, what sustains us. And in this case, eternal life through God. Our final destination in heaven is for Christ to guide us to that living water where we will drink and enjoy eternal life forever with the God who has been guiding us and leading us not to personal wealth, not to the best life now, not to prominence in a community, but to the Creator, the Father who loves you, the one who's reaching out and saying, "I want to know you, and I want you to know me." And that's the gospel. The most important thing God can guide us to is to know him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to reveal to us God's amazing love and salvation. As we look around the world, we know there's a God, but we don't know how to know him. We don't know how to have a right relationship with him. We don't know how to take care of the problem of our sin. And people know that they have sin in their lives. We know that we're falling short of God's perfect glory. So Jesus came and died on the cross, and he paid the penalty for your sin, for my sin. So that by accepting his death and resurrection, we have the gift of eternal life, and we can follow him. I would invite you today, if you've never taken that step, if you've never confessed your sin, confess that you need a Savior. Trust in Jesus Christ. Call on him as your Lord and Savior. He said, "Follow me." He can't be your guide if you're not listening to him, if you're not following him. So our takeaways this morning, I just wanted to touch on those questions. How do we know that God exists? It's general revelation. It's the natural world. He reveals himself through everything he created. And now that we have his completed word, he reveals himself through his Bible, our Bible, his word. Why should we want to know this God? Why should we want to follow him? Because he's the creator. He's the designer. He knows what we're meant to do. And we find out from his word and from his son Jesus that he loves us even enough to lay down his own life for us. He has a plan for our lives. His design for every human being is to know him and to be more like his son Jesus Christ. So how does he lead and guide us? It's through the good news of his Son, Jesus Christ. And through his word, we can trust God's guiding promises to lead us step by step. If you were looking for a formula this morning, I'm sorry to disappoint you that it wasn't do A, B, and C, and you'll know exactly what you should do tomorrow, the next week, and the week after that. God does not lead and guide that way. And I know as a young person, that's what I was looking for. Where should I go to school? What should my major be? What do I do next? What does the Bible say about that? And God says, I'm with you for the long haul. Just take this next step with me. Grow with me. Read the word. If you're not reading your Bible regularly, God is not guiding you because you're not listening to him. You're not following him. That's why we come together on Sundays. That's why we encourage you through the week to be reading his word, to be listening to him, so that you can follow him. And as we know him, as we follow after Jesus Christ, we do live the life that he planned for us, a life that can bring glory to our Heavenly Father and point other people to him as well. We can trust in God's guiding promises to lead us step by step. Mark's going to come and we're going to sing our promise song. I hope you enjoyed that song. I think it's a good one for us to add to our repertoire that we can continue to sing. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for this amazing world, this universe that you created just to display your handiwork, just to display your glory and your awesome power. I thank you that you didn't stop there, that you actually came and lived among us, that your Son, Jesus Christ, showed us your love, your compassion, your holiness, and a way to know you, a way to be reconciled to you through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Lord, I just pray that you'd encourage each one listening to this morning to follow your voice, to have that personal relationship with you, and to know that you will lead us and guide us step by step, not only through this life, but for eternity. May you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. In the name of Christ our Savior, I pray. Amen.